the Proverbs again, and I've read through it many times through the years, and I just begin to underline certain passages and things that caught my attention, things that maybe I've read in the past, studied in the past, but never really dug into them deeply. And so I've been taking that time working through those and bringing them to you. And many of you said these have been some things that have been encouraging and helpful, and I'm glad of that. And so today we're going to look at another passage, and we're going to move ahead into chapter number 6. But before I do, I want to kind of set this up with some thoughts that I had yesterday. Stacy and I, after we finished some things here at the church and grabbed a quick bite, we ran out to South Webster, and she dropped me off. I picked up the blue van that you see out there, and we're going to vote yay or nay tonight. I'll give you more information about it. Shouldn't be a long meeting. Miss Donna, if you could, would you take care of the clerking for that? But I looked at that. I was driving that back, and I pulled it into the parking space, and I get out, and I walk in the door because it's cool in the building. And so I come inside, and I'm looking back out, and it began to, I don't know, dawn on me a little bit. And you won't think a thing about this. But I begin to think about, there is a van there. It's a beautiful van. It's an expensive van. And we, maybe, if it's the church's will tonight, we're going to buy that van. We don't have to take out a loan. We've already got the money saved. It's sitting in an account in Desco, just waiting to purchase that van, paying cash. I begin to think about the things that God has done. I begin to think about where we started 16 years ago next month in the Board of Education building in late August of 2003. And I remember our first service. I remember we had sold out the singing group there. I remember, you remember your first message you ever preach in a church, and it was for some reason, and I don't know why I picked that one, but I preached on the, anybody remember that was here? The 10 virgins. Those had oil and some didn't, and so that was my first message here in Wheelersburg. And I began to kind of move through the history, and God took us from there, and we went down beside the Kraft Mall and rented a two-room, but it had been opened up. It was a two-room building there, the old lumber yard for the old Lowe's down there. And I was a nervousness about that, because we went from $50 a day to, I think, over $1,000 a month in rent, thinking, God, what are we going to do here? We didn't have a lot of money coming in, and support from other churches wasn't huge, so we had to really step out. And we were there for about a year and a half, and we were running out of space. And I went to the owner, Bill Gerlach. Some of you may know Bill. He used to own that, may still own that. And I was looking at the building next to it, and it had opened up. And I remember standing in there saying, God, we need this other building. We've got Sunday school classes that we need to get started. And one thing led to another, and we then rented this other part. And so we had as much of that building as we could get. And I remember early on, about the time I talked to Bill, this building was for rent. And I remember, and I love Dave Literal. I love that man. He has been tremendous to Faith Baptist. He's been a very good friend to Faith Baptist Church. And I called him because there used to be a banner on the front of the building. And I called him and I said, Dave, I said, my name is Brian White, and we planted a church, and I'm interested in renting your building. And so he asked me a couple questions. He said, you're not ready to rent this building. Okay, he said, call me back in 2 or 3 years or when you got more people or more money. Something like that, not exactly. So guess what? I did. And God moved us over there in that building. We rented that at an escalating lease over a period of years. They provided the finances. We did some of the labor for that. We needed more space, and about right I'd say right where Don and Sheila, about right where Don and Sheila are, there was a desk on this side. There was stuff from front to back. It was a Colonial Carpets building that was full of stuff. Dave had a desk back there. There was a hole here in the roof, and water would just pour in. And I remember going back there, and Ben Blackburn was with me that day, and I said, Dave, we need more space. Would you rent us this side, all of this? And Dave said, well, yeah, but a couple things. You're going to have to pay for the renovations on this one because we paid for the other one, and you're going to be looking at least another $2,500 to $3,000 a month in rent. So you add 15 and about three, that's $4,500 a month. So for some reason, I said, hey, would you sell us the building? He said, yeah, sure will. And so we began that process, and for under $400,000, we were able to buy the whole building. We paid as we went and did the work, 95% of this work ourselves, and God worked there. We have 9 acres of property out on the corner of Lang, Slocum, and Hammerstein. If you ever go out that way, go past the stop sign. You'll notice on the left there's an island. Probably got some weeds on it right now. I need to work on that. But it's got a monument there. We dedicated that back several years ago. We've got land paid off. We have preparation for an addition, getting ready to buy more property over here. That's a go. The surveying was done. Probably the next few weeks, we'll be buying that piece of property. We just had a VBS with an average of 90 to 100 kids. God bless there. We've got an Awanas that is up and growing. We've got Sunday school classes that we have no empty rooms in this building for Sunday school because we have Sunday school classes and each and every one of those. I mentioned VBS. We had an interesting occurrence this year, something I never have seen before. If you remember, I preached a message a while back about the crib and the ox, and you got to keep the crib clean. You keep the ox and clean the crib, right? We literally had to clean a crib, and I mean we cleaned it. I remember Ben Baldridge and Lee. I walked by the men's room, and they were feverishly mopping, and I could smell the aroma of Pine Sol. It was Pine Sol. I thought, what is going on? Come to find out, we had a real mess in that bathroom. And it not only was in the bathroom, but it was tracked outside of the bathroom. So it was kind of funny. After we got it cleaned up, it was kind of funny that we were cleaning the crib. And so what, 16 years, this is what God has done. For the most of those 16 years, probably about 4 years after we started, I think Ben Blackburn came and we hired him. And we have had most of the years since, we have had two full-time staff members and several part-time. And we've had several interns that have worked here. And God has just been good. And I begin thinking about all that, and I begin to run that through my mind, and how do those things happen? And yes, God does the work. God works, and God is the one to be honored and glorified, and I want you all to understand that. There is no, well, but God gets all of the honor, all of the glory for everything that's done. I don't get any, and you don't get any. It's His. And so when I think about that, but okay, God does it, but how does He do those things? Well, simply put, God uses people. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe this with all of my heart, that we are where we are today because a lot of people have sacrificed a lot and have worked very, very hard to make this church what it is today. Hard work is important. Hard work is biblical. And we're going to look today in Proverbs, and I really didn't know when I picked this passage just how interesting it was going to be. And I never really knew when I picked the passage how wide of a scope it was through the Scripture. And I would love to take you to all of it, but we would be here until tonight's service. Don't think you would be down with that, and neither would I. And so we're just going to hit the high points. I'll give you a lot of references as we go through this. But the Bible talks about working. Talks about working. If you go back to the Garden of Eden and how God created, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, God created. We find in Genesis the beginning of labor, the beginning of work. And we find that God worked. God labored. God is our pattern for labor. So there was 7 days, and God worked how many of those? He worked 6. Now, it's not to say that we have to work 6 days a week, but God established a pattern, and that pattern was that we were to work 6 days a week and take a day off. When the Mosaic Law came into be, that was reiterated through the Mosaic Law, that they were to labor for 6 days, and the seventh day they were to rest. Now, does anyone know typically in Jesus' day how a work day would last? How long would they work typically in the New Testament? Does anyone know? Sun up, sun down, 12 hours. Okay, their day is different. It did not start at midnight. It started in the morning. And if you remember Matthew chapter number 20, where he's talking about he sent out the laborers into the fields, and he said, listen, if you go out, I'll pay you X amount. And through the course of the day, everybody got paid the same. And you'll find that he was still hiring in the 11th hour, and they were only working 1 hour. And so there is set a precedent for us that there is 6 days to labor, and you can work 12 hours a day. Now, I don't recommend you doing that, because I think that could be maybe life-shortening, but I don't think in some ways it's going to kill us. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. I don't think hard work has killed anyone. I look back at older generations that worked for 50, 60, 70 years, women who would get up at daylight and work till dawn, men who would go into the fields and they would work a 12, 14-hour day, and they were some of the most healthy people. But of course, they didn't eat like we do today. Maybe that had something to do with it, and they worked it off. So what I'm saying is, if we're going to talk about laboring and working, we need to understand, does God have a standard? Yes. And we need to stay within that standard. So I think the maximum of that standard would be 6 days, 12 hours a day. And I don't think that's as much going into the field and doing your job. I think that includes what we do at home and the jobs that we do there and everything combined. So we're going to talk about working or maybe not working. But I want to add something else before we get into the bulk of the message today. Number one. Churches that do not do what we do are not wrong. We are a church with a personality. I think every church has a personality about it. They have a way about them. God created churches to be different, and He makes them different. A church that has a couple hundred people and does things one way does not mean they're better than any other church who does things any other way. All right, that's not to say small churches are wrong, because we're a small church if you compare us to other churches. So I want us to be careful that we don't get this mindset that look at what God has done here, why isn't He doing it other places? And because He's not, they're not right. That's wrong. We don't want to adopt that prideful theology. It is wrong. Number two, as we work through this passage and look at some things, I want us to understand that God does not want us to judge people for whether they work or whether they don't, how they work and how they don't. We need to be careful about that. Here's what I believe we need to do as we sit through this lesson today or this message today, and we listen to the Word of God and we ask the Spirit to teach us something and reveal to us something, that we're asking ourselves, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Don't worry about what the person next to you, behind you, in front of you is doing or not doing. Don't compare yourself. That's not wise. Paul said that. It's not wise to compare yourselves amongst yourselves. But ask God to show you in your heart, am I doing the works? Am I doing the labor that God has called me to do? And so let's look at our passage, and we'll come back and make a few points in this. I got some good news and some bad news for you. The good news is this is a two-point message. Isn't that great? Doesn't that tell you something? I will tell you also this. There is a tremendously large amount of subpoints. So it's like, you know, that deer that has all those points to it. This is a message. This is a big message with only 2 points. But it'll be all right. We'll get through it and we'll have a good time. And I think we'll learn some things through it. So verse number 6, we're going to read our passage. We'll come back and we'll talk about it. Thank you for getting that up there. That we've learned some things. We can do more. And we can now put some things up there and kind of help you. If you would like to read along with us, you're more than welcome to do that. He said in verse number 6, go to the ant. Doesn't that seem a little weird? So God is telling us here through Solomon, he says, I want you to learn something, and I want you to study the ant. I kind of looked at that, and have you ever just sit and watched an ant? How many of you ever done that? I have done that. I've sit and watched them, and matter of fact, the other day, I forget, it was at the house, and I was working around the house, and I came around the corner, and all of a sudden, I see this little train of ants, and they were on a mission. They were going somewhere. But Solomon says, listen, go to the ant. He said, go to the ant. And he said, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, yet a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Father, as we look into your word today, Lord, help us to learn something. Help us to look at the little ant that you created and learn something about your kingdom, learn something about your ways, learn something from that ant that can make us a wise believer. So, Father, open our hearts and our minds, and Lord, may we learn something that'll be a help to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we look at this passage, I begin to think and remember, and as I've said before, I believe the first predominantly 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs is a father teaching a young person some good lessons. Specifically, Solomon was trying to teach his son Rehoboam some really good things. How to work, not to be lazy, but to be a man of character, to be ethical, to do a good job, because one day his son would be the king of Israel. And unfortunately, Rehoboam didn't learn enough because he ended up being the king that split the kingdom in two. And so this is predominantly young. And when I think about the idea behind this, and some of you older, I think, could probably chime in. Hard work is something that I believe in every generation it's been a struggle. But I think a lot of times the older people look at the younger people and say, where's the work ethic? You know, and I talk to people, and I've talked to restaurant owners and business owners and people that are trying to employ, and they say the younger people, it's really hard to get them to work. They don't like to work. And so I think older people look at this and say, yeah, and we'll say amen. Yeah, they don't work. Yeah, they don't want to earn their money. Yeah, they don't want to put the time in. Yeah, they don't want to sacrifice. And we could go on and on and on. But listen, I think this passage deals with more than just the labor to do a job out in the workforce. There's a whole lot more to this. And we're going to explore some of that as we go. But notice he said, go to the ant. In other words, he's saying, study this little ant. Make sure you're looking at him, and there's a great lesson to be learned. Isn't it amazing to me that the schoolrooms that God puts us in? I mean, stop and think about this. The things that God has for us to learn and the places we can learn them. I mean, think about it. You got God's Word sitting in front of you, either through electronic or maybe a Bible or something like that. You've got His Spirit, which illuminates us and teaches us. And I don't know about you, but I've had those moments where it's like those aha moments and you learn something. Then you've got, I believe you've got the family. God desires that the family teaches us something about Him, and we learn that there is authority and that there is an order about things, and there's headship and there's submission and all of these good things that come from the family. God teaches us. And then God teaches us through His general revelation, and that's called nature and the things out here in front of us. And if you remember in the Bible, doesn't Jesus teach in the New Testament? Doesn't He talk about the birds and He talks about the foxes and He talks about the flowers, and He uses nature to teach us something about Him or about us. So we should not be surprised when He uses an ant to teach us an important lesson about how to work. How to work. And so we're going to look at the ant, and we're going to study the ant a little bit. I'm going to give you a lot of characteristics about the ant. I'm going to give you several of them. This is the, you know, 2 points, but a lot of subpoints. Number one, he says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways. There's some things to learn from an ant. And so if we title this message, let's just call it Lessons from the Ant on How to Work. Number one, the ant is a hard-working insect. He works, or she works, as is put here, very hard. Listen, I think I can be affirmative here when I say God wants us to be a hard-working people. And you can go outside of this. You can go outside of Proverbs and you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Does anyone know that verse off the top of your head? Whatsoever ye do, do what? You know what that means? Put your heart into it. Work at it. It doesn't make any difference. You may be a farmer. You may be a computer programmer. But no matter what you do, you can work hard at that. God expects us to work hard at that. We are to work hard. Why? Because that's, number one, God did. Do you realize God worked hard when He created? Do you know that God wants us to work hard? What did He do with man? He created man, and then He put him in the garden, and He told him to do what? To work, to labor, to do the work that He had started, to take care of what He had created. And so God is our great example, but He also created man and put him to work. All right, so we've got Colossians 3:23, 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12, Proverbs 16:3, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, Romans chapter 12, verse number 11, all talk about, and so many more passages, about the importance of work. Work. All right, so what are we supposed to work at, would be my question. Number one, work hard at our labors, our job. What did Paul tell him? Was it in 1 or 2 Corinthians, or maybe it was 1 Thessalonians? I think it was 1 or 2 Corinthians. He said, if a man won't work, what? Finish it. You don't eat. If you don't work, you don't eat. You know, Paul was telling these young Christians, you need to work. It's important to go out and work and do your part. So we work hard at our jobs. Is there a parent in the room that would not say that parenting is not work? Some of the hardest labors in my life, and I've got great kids, it's been parenting. It's hard. It's not easy. And I've got great kids. You know, sometimes we got to work really hard at raising our kids. It's hard to discipline your kids. The thing nowadays, and I don't want to get up, probably shouldn't even get started down this road, but you know, discipline. So many times parents will be their best friend and not their parent. You know why? Because parenting is hard. Sometimes you got to speak up and say, you're not doing that. Sometimes you got to speak up and say, you're not watching that. You're not going out like that. You're not going there, and you're not going there with this or that person. You're going to go here. You're going to go to church. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. That's hard. Because guess what? You're not going to be the most popular person in the house. There's been many a times I have not been the most popular person in the house. Last night, I was the most popular person in the house because I was gotten out of bed at 11 o'clock saying, my tire has burst out on 52. Can you come and change it so I can get home? Then I became the most popular guy in the house. She's not here, but I was glad to help. Parenting, it's hard. You know, growth as a believer is work. Did you know that? To grow is to work. If you would, I'm going to take you Hebrews. If you would go over to Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and let's look at, I believe it's verse number 11, beginning of verse number 11. He said, of whom you have many things to say, of whom we have, I'm sorry, many things to say, and hard to be uttered. See, you're a dull of hearing. In other words, here is what I believe Paul, the author of Hebrews, is saying. He said, listen, got some things to tell you, but they're going to be hard for you to digest. They're difficult things. For when, for the time you ought to be teachers, in other words, you should have already known these things, and you should be teaching others these things, he said, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such and have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But listen to this. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who are by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. All right, here's what he's saying here. If I could put this in a nutshell, he's saying growth, spiritual growth, is hard work. How? Why? Well, simply, when you begin to grow as a Christian, you're going to have to spend some time in God's Word. If you're relying on what you get here, you're going to be in trouble. You got to spend time in God's Word. When you do that, that takes time away from other things that you may want to do. May take you off of, I don't know, any number of things. May take you away from the golf course or the bowling alley or the ball fields or the yard or things in the house or the back deck or any number of things. That there are sometimes priorities that take work and labor, and one of those is the study of God's Word. It's going to take time and work to pray. What does it say? The fervent prayer, you know what fervency is? It's a hard working, it's an intense prayer. You work at it. Those things are part of our spiritual growth. It takes work to grow spiritually. It is work to trust God with the things that you know in His Word. Requires something of us. It's not easy. It's hard sometimes. It's laborious. All right, we need to move on. So our parenting, our labors at work, our growth as believers. How about our service to the Lord? Our service to the Lord. I'm not going to go there. Romans chapter 12, verses 11 through 14. How about loving the Lord? We find in several places in the Scripture, but in Matthew chapter 22, verse number 7, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and... You know what that means? It's hard. Put everything you got into it. And then you go down a few verses, and then you know what else that he says? And love your neighbor as yourself. Loving other people is hard too. It takes work. It's not easy. So we're to work at all of these things because they're so important. And then, of course, we're to exercise our spiritual gifts. And the Bible talks about that in Romans as well. So we need to work because the ants worked. They were goal-oriented. Ants are goal-oriented. If you've ever watched an ant, they almost make a beeline. Have you ever noticed that? They'll take the shortest path because they're very organized people. They're very organized people. They're very organized insect, all right? And if you watch the Marvel Comics series, you'll find that there is an Ant-Man, okay? And he's a very organized ant. But you've got, they're very organized. They're very structured. We have to, as God's believers, listen, we just can't get up and say, okay, what are we going to do today? Usually, if you have no plans, if you don't plan to accomplish something, you will not accomplish anything. We have to plan. We have to organize our lives. We learn from them to be goal-oriented. We also learn from them to be patient, holding up under different circumstances, difficult circumstances. Have you ever done this? Have you ever you see an anthill out and then you watch the rain? The rain comes down. What does that do to that little anthill? Makes it mud. When the sun comes out, what's going on? They're back to work. Listen, they don't let a little rain keep them from their work. Sometimes we let a little bit of rain keep us from our work. They're patient. They're consistent. They don't take days off. And I'm not saying we shouldn't take days off, but they're very consistent. They're very disciplined. If you'll notice in the passage what it says, he said, having no guide, overseer, or ruler. Isn't that interesting? An ant does not have a big ant telling them what to do. They do it instinctively. They work instinctively. Why? Does anybody know why? Because it's born into them. It's their instinct. It's God-given. Now let me ask you something. Think about this. Does God put in us, because He is a creator and He is a worker, does not God put in us a desire to work, to create, to labor? I believe He does. Now, that can be thwarted because we have something that the ant doesn't. We have a flesh. And that flesh says, I don't like to work. And so we resist sometimes that thought of working. All right, let's move on. They are unified. They work together. No single ant stands out and watches them and says, oh, yeah, I did that. They're all working together. They all have a job. They are strong above their size. Isn't it amazing? If you've ever watched an ant and you, they find some food or maybe some bread, and you'll find an ant dragging or carrying something that may be two or three times their own size. They have power to do things that it's beyond themselves. Do you? And I don't mean physically. Spiritually. What does the Bible say? If we have the faith of the size of a grain or a mustard seed, we can do what? We can move mountains. That's beyond us. That's beyond us. We can do things and labor in ways that we can't imagine. One other thing I saw here, there are no ant pleasers. Ants aren't trying to please one another. They're not, hey, look at me. Look at what I did. I carried more than you. No, you know what they did? They just do what they're supposed to do. They do what they're supposed to do. Point number two, characteristics of lazy ants. And if you look through this, it's interesting. Number one, let me give you a few. We're almost done. Number one, characteristics of lazy people or sluggards or what they call them here. They fail to complete their tasks. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 and 31. They get started and then they stop. They get started and then they stop. Sometimes they'll start something and they'll go over and they'll start something else. And they'll go over and they'll start something else. because they have to have something new all the time. They fail to complete tasks. Number two, they love sleep. It says in verse number 9 here, how long will thou sleep, O sluggard? Now, what is sleep? Sleep is idleness. Not necessarily the fact that a lazy person loves to stay in bed, though that may be the case. But what it is they love idle time. They don't like to be busy. They just like to, hang out, don't like to do anything. Just sitting maybe in front of a television, in front of a screen, and just kind of chill. They love that. They don't want to be busy laboring. Number 3, they live in a fantasy land. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 4. They live in a fantasy land. They make up their own rules. They make up their own rules as far as labor and what they want to do. Number 4, they quit working when times get hard. Chapter 24, verse number 10. Number 5, they make excuses. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse number 16. They make excuses why they don't work. Number 6, they live off the labor of others. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 4. And the last one, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 11, they have nothing in the end. If you read it, so shall poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. They have nothing in the end. Why? Because they've not worked. You know, when we get to, as believers, we have been saved. And when we get to the end and the Lord comes back, we're going to have a time where we stand before the Lord. And that particular judgment of believers is called the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat. Now, if you're not saved, if you have not trusted Christ, you'll stand before Him at a different one, and it's called the Great White Throne Judgment, in which you will be judged according to whether or not you accepted Christ. But for those who are believers, we'll stand before the Lord at the Bema seat. Now, the Bema seat is where rewards were given out. They were given out for the works that they did. They ran a race. If they won the race, they would be on the Bema, and they would receive the reward. You and I will receive a reward or lose a reward for the works that we did, or the works we'll lose them because we didn't work. God wants us to labor. And labor is an important part of our life. But listen, let me give you the other side of that. We should never substitute labor for spirituality. In other words, sometimes my tendency is, and I'll just tell you, my tendency is I have the mentality, and it's me, that if I throw enough work at something, I'll get it done. I can get anything done. Now, the problem with that, that's not always a spiritual thing. Sometimes that's a carnal thing. I have to be extremely careful that I don't make work my spiritual equivalent. Well, I worked 12, 14 hours today. That makes me a spiritual person. No, maybe it made me a stupid person because I should have been doing some other things that maybe would have benefited me more. But God has called us to work, and work is a very important part of what we do. So we cannot substitute our labor for our spirituality, and we need to understand not everyone is the same. Not everyone is the same. We're all different. We all have different labors. We all have different gifts, but we need to use them. Where is an important part of life to use those? Here. You know, there's some really hardworking people out there. But sometimes they come in here and they're, oh, well, I have nothing I can really do. No, we all have something to do here. Because this is just as important in the spiritual matters as it is the earthly matters. We've got work to do here. You know, I'm so thankful, and I'll tell him personally, he's having surgery on Tuesday, and it's going to be all right. I'm not saying something because this is the last time I'll talk to you in public. I'm not saying it for that reason. But one thing that I appreciate about my father is that, and there's an old saying, sometimes more is caught than taught. You understand what that means? You watch and you learn sometimes more than you listen and learn. And one of the things that I'm so thankful about my dad is that he taught me and I caught from him to work hard. And I appreciate that. That means that has served me well, maybe sometimes too well, but I know where I got it from. And I will say this, I have also watched my father-in-law work too. And he is a hard-working man. And so I am thankful for the men that God has put in my life and taught me how to work. Dads, moms, we need to teach our young people how to work. That's our responsibility. And we need to fulfill that. I would like to think everyone in here is working, laboring. I don't know. Remember what I said at the onset? You got to judge your own heart. You have to judge your own life. Are you? Maybe you're a hard-working person out there, but are you slothful in the church? I don't know. You do. We've got a hard-working church, and I appreciate that. As your pastor, that means a lot to me. But I also want us to think about what else can we accomplish? What more can God use us to do if we can do more labors? Father, I know this has been a different kind of message, but Lord, we want to work and we want to serve, and we just want to work in the things that you would have us to do. So Father, help us in our jobs to be men and women of character, that we would do the job that we're supposed to do. Father, that in the church, we would do the job that we are supposed to do, that we are equipped and gifted to do. In our homes, may we stand as parents and do the jobs that we are called to do. In marriage, may us as men work hard to be the husband and the father you've called us to be, and the wives and the mothers that you've called us to be. Lord, may it not be said of any of us that we are slothful or lazy, because we know ultimately it's a reflection of Christ in our life. So, Father, thank you for work. Thank you for allowing us to participate in your work. And we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory for everything that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're here and you're a believer. And we praise God for that. And we're thankful for that. Maybe you're here today and you're not. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. If that's you, can I just encourage you that God loves you, that He 6,000 plus years ago labored to provide a place for us, and though man messed it up in a lot of ways, God still loves you. He still loves His creation. He loves you so much that He sent His Son. His Son labored for you. He died for you so that you could have eternal life. Maybe you need to accept the gift that God is offering you, the gift of salvation. Maybe you're here today and maybe you're working hard in some areas, but not others. Maybe you need to change the priorities of your labor. Maybe you need to focus in some other directions. I don't know, but you do. And I'm trusting that right now the Spirit of God is speaking to you. And I ask that you listen and obey. Father, bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.